Now I notice a little bit of orange and blue this morning. That is good. That is good. I really, really like Frank's shirt. I need one of those orange shirts for a weekend like this. And by the way, at the end of the lesson, we always have an invitation. And so if there are any Carolina Panther fans, you can repent and come forward. God will forgive even Panther fans, right? No, we love everybody, and I hope you enjoy this day and watching the Super Bowl with your family and friends. But we have some more important things than the Super Bowl to deal with right now. Amen? Amen. And we just started already by proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes, as we've been directed to the Lord's Supper and all that that means to us today. If you're here for the first time and haven't been here for a while, we want to welcome you. We're going through a series of lessons called Building Relationships from the Inside Out. And we're really focusing on ourselves as a family, the church, but also our relationship to the world. And there are things that we have to continually work at in the body, in the church, in ourselves, in our own life and relationships, but also in our relationships outside of the body, because we know that God's desire is to save all souls. We know that all souls are the Lord's. Isaiah 59:1 and following will tell us that all souls are mine, declares the Lord, the soul of the Son, the soul of the Father. Doesn't matter who they are, God loves all. And the reason we're here today is because God is patient. We look at the world today and we go, my goodness, what an absolute disaster. What a mess. Why is it continuing on? Well, the answer is God wants it to, because He has people to save. He loves all souls. He created every man, woman, and child in His very image. And so He longs for a relationship with everybody. We started, first of all, with teamwork and how important teamwork is in relationship building. In your families, it takes team effort. We got to work together. It's not one-sided. No relationship can really be one-sided and grow. So we talked about teamwork, and then we focused last week on communication. Good communication, right? And I've got a long way to go there. Learning how to communicate better to the point at which we connect with one another at a heart level, and we build and we grow together. This morning, I want to ask a question. The question, why do we do what we do? I know, well, you say, well, we could answer that in many ways. As Christians, why do we do what we do? Why do you do in your faith? And we're going to look at two points. First of all, and they connect together, they relate together, intertwine together. That is, influence an example. We can't go through our, well, we're going to influence one way or the other, right? Now, it may not be a positive influence, but we're going to influence. Now, we're looking at it from the avenue of a good influence on others and being a good example. We want to influence. I want you to go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 really quick. We'll just spend a few moments looking at a couple of passages of scriptures, and then we're going to make some application of some things. Now remember, Jesus was constantly bombarded with questions. We know at one point they say that you'll defer to no man. He was a very well respected, even though he wasn't liked by many sects or groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, many of the people of that day. He was questioned all the time about who he was and about what he was teaching. But he was also very well respected. Remember, the scribes came to him at one point and they were questioning him about what is the foremost commandment under the law. And he goes back and he tells the great commandment, the one we sing about. Got to love God first, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, but the second is like it. He says, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. So he brings something else into the picture where you love God first, and then he says next, you're going to sum up all the law and the prophets in this. He says, you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if God did not desire influence, what would have been the point of Jesus' statement, you are to love your neighbor? If it wasn't for example and our example on the world, what would the point have been of Jesus saying, listen, love God, but then also love your neighbor? We know one of the most outstanding lessons that have ever been taught by Jesus in the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where he says there, you are the light of the world, and you're the salt of the earth, or salt of the earth, light of the world. Then he says, let your light shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Being an example, being the salt, that's the influence that he wanted his followers and disciples to be. Now, there's three ways that I want to share with us this morning that we can be an influence. So if you're taking notes, this is where you might want to jot a couple points down. And I think some of these are points that have been touched on in different ways. And you've heard it in different ways, but I think are so important. First of all, the importance of working on ourselves. How often have we talked about that? We're never not going to talk about that here as long as I'm here. Because we've got to work on ourselves. We can never be complacent, church. We can't get there. Israel got complacent. The people of God throughout history got complacent. We cannot become complacent. We have to continue to work on ourselves, call it our growth once again, but it's very important every day. And again, the best way to grow ourselves or to grow other people or to change other people is to grow and change ourselves, to work on ourselves. If I want to be an influence for Jesus, I have to be influenced by Jesus. If I'm not influenced by Jesus, I can't influence for Jesus, or I won't. And we know it's not easy. We know influence and example is challenging. We know at times it's uncomfortable. Go to John's gospel real quick, John 15. Remember that Jesus is talking about this idea of the vine and the branches, right? John will use this idea of abiding. I love that. We don't say abide very much, but that's a key verse, a key phrase, key word in John's gospel, and that is abiding. Abiding in the Word, abiding in Jesus, abiding in the vine is just to remain, to stay with, to be in. You're part of this. And in chapter 15, he's talking about Jesus as the vine and how his disciples are part of that. You are not going to be an influence if you're not part of that vine, if you're not attached, right? Let's read a few verses. And I want you to think about this in light of influence and of growth. I am the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And you get the idea. Those of you who are into gardening things, you know the importance of cutting away the old in order that the new can grow up stronger and for the plant or the tree to be more fruitful. That's the idea. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anything does not, or anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and as it dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. They're not useful. They're without any purpose anymore. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in me in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now you're familiar with this idea of bearing fruit. And I want you to just think for a minute with me the idea of bearing fruit and our influence. A lot of times there's discussion on what this means. Well, if you don't baptize somebody, if you bring them to the water or don't bring them to the water, you don't bear any fruit. Is that true? No, I don't think it is. It has to do with our overall influence. Leading up to that moment in which they are buried with Jesus into his death and baptism, and going on from that point, all of our influence together is part of bearing fruit. But I want you to think of this. I want you to think about the location of fruit on a tree for just a moment. Where is that fruit? If you stop and look, it's always hanging out there on the limb, isn't it? It's always out there in a vulnerable place. Oftentimes on the thinnest little branch, right? Hanging off of a little stem, right? And very vulnerable. Think about that in light of our bearing fruit. Our influence upon the world. And how vulnerable at times we are going to be if we're going to be the light, if we're going to be the salt, if we're going to be an influence and an example. You're going to be out there. It's not always easy when we grow. It's not always easy when we work on ourselves, when we bear fruit. How about this, number two? A way we influence, not just working on you, but valuing people. How valuable are people? How valuable are they to God? What do I see in others when I see them? When you see others, and I have to work on this, I notice, especially as I get a little bit older, I have to be very careful. What do we see when we look at others? When we're driving down the street and we see someone, well, would you look at that guy? What a loser. You know, I mean, we look at people and we make these judgments about people. I've done it before. I'm not valuing people. I don't see them for how God sees them. And I know that I need to see them as God sees them. I know He wants all of us to see people, whoever they are and wherever they are, in such a light that we value them. That we don't just look upon people for what we always see, right? That we learn to see beyond those people. That we learn to see the good. Please, church, see the good in me. You don't have to look very far to see the bad. Just spend a little bit of time with me. We don't have to look very far to see the inadequacies and the faults of one another. We have to learn every day to see the good in one another, the value of people. I want to share this point with you. I came up with this as I was reading. Some of you remember Zig Ziglar, very motivational guy. He wrote a book in 1974. I love the title, Biscuits, Fleas, and Pump Handles. Just that title makes you want to open up the book and see what it's about. But he said, I wanted to share this in one chapter about seeing the good in people. He said several years ago, and this was back in the 70s, there was an analysis made of 100 self-made millionaires. Now, I don't know what that would equate to today, but back in the 70s, being a millionaire, that's a lot of money, right? That would be quite a bit more today. But they ranged from age 21 to over 70 years old. Their educational experiences extended from grade school, some of them didn't even graduate from high school, all the way up to the PhD level. They got their doctorates. Other traits and characteristics also varied considerably. He went on to say 70% of them, for instance, came from towns of 15,000 people or less, small towns, right? Nevertheless, they did have one thing in common. He said all of them were good finders. They had the capacity to see the good in other people and in every situation. Now, I know that's not a guarantee that we'll be millionaires, but it might help, right? To find the good. See the good in other people. And as you see the good, also thirdly, be purposeful in who you are and what you do. In your influence. Influence on purpose. It takes work, doesn't it? It's not just natural for all of us. We have to work very hard at it. We can be as simple in this as inviting people to church. And then when we're talking to people about the church, to make sure we watch our words. Because we can find our mouths slipping so quickly and we're no longer talking about our family in a positive light. And we expect Joe the neighbor to come and be part of this family while we're talking about the family in a negative light. We have to be so careful. And build our influence on purpose, be intentional. We will always be more influential if we believe in people rather than belittle or bash. Believe. Believe in the good of people. Ziegler said a lot of people have gone further than they thought they could because somebody thought they could. Don't forget that quote. Somebody believed in me. And I'll bet you if you stop and reflect in your life, somewhere along the lines, you'll find somebody who thought you could. And that's why you do what you do. I'll illustrate it this way. This was also in Ziegler's book. I had to share this story. And probably you have heard it years ago. If not, then you'll know it once I'm done with it, but it's the story of little Annie. And I want you to think about seeing the good in people as I share this story. I'm going to just read it. Many years ago, she was in a mental institution, little Annie was, locked up in a dungeon and treated like a dog. They saw no hope for little Annie. So she was sentenced to a living death in a cage with little or no light. There was an elderly nurse who believed in all of God's children. She started eating her lunch next to Annie's cage. She wanted to communicate love and hope that there is still hope for you. One day she left brownies and came back the next day and noticed that the brownies were gone. Little Annie had eaten them. So she started this elderly nurse to bring brownies every Thursday when she would come and visit her. Soon, the doctors in the institution noticed a change in little Annie. After a while, they moved her upstairs. Finally, the day came when this mental, hopeless case was told that she could go home. But she wanted to stay in the institution. She thought that she could do good for the patients. The elderly nurse had believed so much in little Annie that she thought she could do the same for others. Years later, Queen Victoria of England was pinning the highest award on a foreigner named Helen Keller. She asked, "How do you account for your remarkable accomplishments in life? How do you explain the fact that even though you were both blind and deaf, you were able to accomplish so much?" And without hesitation, Helen Keller said that had it not been for Anne Sullivan, little Annie, the name of Helen Keller would have remained unknown. That's a powerful story. When you stop and think about what happens in someone's life when somebody believes in that person. A lot of people have gone further in life than they thought they could because somebody thought they could. Be a thought they could people, church. Especially when it comes to our little ones. Believe in them. Believe in them. That's all part of our influence, all part of our example. Let me go back to our question. Why do we do what we do? You know, I've been asked this as a preacher and not lately, and people that have known my past, and I know there have been times some people in my family have even asked, and why I do what we do, why I do what I do, and I want you to think about that very question as well. And really, it comes down to this: we do what we do because he did what he did. That's it. When you want to ask about why you need to be an influence, why you need to be an example, why you need to do this and why you need to do that, you do what you do because he did what he did. And you know I'm talking about our Lord Jesus, that he gave it all. When you stop to think that of all that he subjected himself to, the abuse, the trials, the beatings, the ridicule, the torturous lashings, the brutal crucifixion. He was pierced through for our transgressions, Isaiah says, crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we're healed. We're a healed people. We're rich because he became poor. That's why we do what we do, because he did what he did. So I want you to think about this in the remaining part of the lesson, and we're almost through. When it comes to our purpose in our lives, I want you to think about that, and I want you to ask the question of your purpose, of why you do what you do, the question of why, and how we need to know what our why is. We have to know what our purpose is. Because you see, if I forget my why, I forget my purpose. If I forget my why long enough, I lose my way. If you forget your why and your purpose for the Lord, you lose your way. And so don't forget it. That's why we touch many times in 2 Peter in the growth chapter for a couple months. And remember back to chapter 1, verse 9, where he said in these qualities that he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted. Why? He's forgotten. You've forgotten your why. You've forgotten your purification for your sins. In essence, you've forgotten what Jesus did for you. And we can't do that. And when it comes to building relationships, it's so important for us to remember that. How important our influence is. How important our example is. That we got to work on ourselves. That we got to value one another in here and out there. See the good in people. Be purposeful. Be a good finder. And never forget your purpose. Never forget your why. That's the lesson this morning. I don't have anything else to share. But I hope you'll think about these things. I hope you'll go out and choose this week to be an example to the world, to one another. Kent's got a song for us. We're going to stand, and we encourage you to come forward if we can help assist you in some way. Maybe you're brokenhearted this morning. I don't know. Maybe the world is treating you bad, and you have some challenges, and you need our encouragement. We're a family. Come as we stand and sing. Kent's going to lead us. Let us sing, and would you come?